over the years of my preaching life, I have preached of the unity for which Jesus prayed in John 17 at verse 21. His words there are doubtless familiar to us, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they may be one in us. And then he adds this critical statement, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. I have devoted my preaching life to the premise that the restoration of Christianity is possible in the 20th, the 21st century, or in any century. In all of the home Bible studies that I have enjoyed over the years, I've stressed the idea that we can be Christians just like the people of whom you read in the New Testament, and that the church that is described there can exist in any century and in any place. Yet the fact remains, there is division in what is called Christendom. Further, even in and among members of the Lord's body and congregations of the Lord's church, there is division. The reality of that division grows more evident as each day passes. So the question remains, can we really agree? Can we truly be one? Can there be genuine unity? And the answer is, absolutely yes. Jesus did not pray for the impossible. God did not ask of us the impossible. So we must begin in such a consideration as this with the belief and the confidence that there can be truly unity. Not union, for that does not speak of unity, but unity. Unity in belief and in practice. I would like to invite your attention to a reading of a number of passages of Scripture this morning as a place to begin with our thoughts. And I'm turning in my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And here's what the Bible says. Now I beseech thee, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. Now listen. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and at verse 9, much the same sentiment as these that I have read. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, hold fast the form or pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then in the little, very brief letter called Jude, at verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." These are but a smattering of texts in which the idea is the same. You must live in doctrinal and in practice agreeably. There must be agreement among you. There cannot be divisions among you. It is both the prayer and the plea of Christ. It is the intention of God that we should be unified. And there is a basis for that unity. And the basis for that unity, of course, is the revealed Word of God. Having said that, we still must accept the reality that existing in the world today is division. And even among members of the Lord's body, there is division. And the question remains, why? If it is the intention of Christ and God, and the provision has been made for it, that we should be unified, then why the division? It seems to me that the reasons are several. For example, one reason for the division that exists in the religious world may well be the view people have of the authority of the Scriptures. If people question the authority of the Scriptures, then there is no basis for agreement. If people have a dim view of the authority of the Scriptures, then an anything-goes philosophy exists in the religious world. But I want you to turn your Bibles once again to the book of 1 Corinthians, to chapter 14. And there I'm going to read verse 37. I want you to listen carefully to it. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." If what the writers of the New Testament wrote are the commandments of the Lord, then one cannot reasonably or rationally argue against the authority of the Word of God. You people who say you're spiritual, you must acknowledge the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. These are not the devisings of my own mind and heart. These are not the opinions of people around me or others. These are the commandments of the Lord. I also want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, to a passage of Scripture that doubtless is very familiar to many of us. But we're going to begin to read verse 18 and then read 19 and 20. "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now look at the continuation of his words. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. And He has entrusted His Word, His commandments, to the apostles. And what they teach and what they write are the commandments of the Lord. Friends, to question the authority of the Scriptures makes very little sense at all. But there's a second thing that may contribute greatly to the division that exists, and that may be simply ignorance of the Word of God. Ignorance of God's Word, ignorance of the Scriptures, permits an I'm okay, you're okay philosophy of religion. Ignorance of the Scriptures permits people to fall into all sorts of systems and to accept all kinds of beliefs. In your Bibles, would you look with me at Romans, the 10th chapter, for just a minute? And there, verses 1 through 3. Listen carefully as I read. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, if you have read that with me very carefully, if you paid careful attention to what the apostle is writing, what you are seeing here is that here are folks who have developed a religious system, but not according to knowledge. They are commended for being zealous, for being sincere, but the religion they have developed is not according to knowledge. It is a religion based on ignorance of God's Word. Now, look at verse 1. What does he say about people who are the adherents of such a religion as this? That they might be saved. What does that mean? They're lost. A system of faith that is based in ignorance leads to the lost souls of people who adhere to that system. I did not write that. I did not conclude that. This is Scripture. This is Bible. This is truth. Another of the things which contributes to division, and this is seen day by day around us, is this: a preference for feelings over and above Scripture truth. Folks, listen. Feelings have a way of making facts seem inconsequential. That's just the way it is. The words, "yes, but I feel," are words which preface a person's coming to terms with a system, being comfortable with an idea or ideals that may have no basis whatsoever in truth. But facts are hard and cold, and feelings are warm and fuzzy. And the reality is that people just prefer warm and fuzzy over cold and hard. Isn't that the truth? Feelings. But I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews and listen as the writer encourages people to hold fast what they have been taught by the revealed Word of God. Beginning of verse 1, "Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape?" Now listen to it. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Precious friends, listen. It is the revealed Word of God, not emotions and feelings, which is the basis for true unity. The Word of God, the revealed Word of God, is objective. It is clear. It is practicable. Feelings are so fickle. Feelings are so diverse. That's why we need to depend on the revealed Word of God. And I'm not suggesting that we should not have strong feelings about the Word of God, strong feelings about the Lord's church. It is the apple of His eye, and it should be the apple of ours. But the basis for faith which saves, is not how I feel today, how I feel about this or that, how I feel about this scripture or that scripture. The basis for faith is the Word of God. I would remind you of Romans 10 to verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A fourth thing which contributes mightily to division, disagreement, are deeply seated prejudices and biases. Prejudiced people will reject truth, whether it's the truth of science or the truth of the Bible or the truth of economics. Prejudiced people will reject truth. And we see it happening every day in our world. Now, that doesn't say that prejudiced people are not sincere. They may well and truly be so very sincere, but the truth is that prejudiced people often, if not usually, reject that which is truth. I read just before I came into the assembly this morning, over in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Recorded there is a little incident that takes place in the city of Ephesus. It has to do with the goddess Diana. But in verses 33 and 34, I want you to just listen to what's said here. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of Ephesus," or of the Ephesians. And I read this, and I read the whole context, and I read this, and what I'm realizing here is that prejudice in the city of Ephesus, prejudice with reference to the goddess Diana, was not the least bit interested in hearing gospel truth. And often, my friends, often that is true. Prejudice is so difficult with which to deal. We need to learn how to deal with our own biases and prejudices. But the Word of God has got to be accepted for what it is, what it teaches, what it says, for the pattern that it is. If we're going to be unified in Christ, if we are indeed going to be Christians. And then the fifth thing, which I would suggest to you this morning, contributes to this division, is simply indifference. Indifference often undergirds ignorance. Indifference says, "Who cares what the Bible says? I know that's what the Bible says, but who cares?" Indifference breeds and grows in an environment lacking in urgency, lacking in a desire to know. Indifference has its own vocabulary. It goes something like this. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or we're all on different roads going to the same place. And I categorically deny both of those statements. Neither is true, not based on the Word of God. indifference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, after he has mentioned that all are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the things done in this body, the apostle writes, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I would say to you this morning that indifference has within it a great absence of terror of the Lord. Who cares? Does our simply being people who are in Christ guarantee unity? There are those who say that, yes, that's all that's really necessary, just be in Christ. And what that goes on to say is this, that if we are correct in our teaching of what brings a person into Christ, then everything else is really a matter of indifference. Or, as the expression is being used these days, everything else is really not a salvation issue. That's true. It's absolutely essential for us to be in Christ. There is no doubting that. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we're taught in unmistakable language that all spiritual blessings are in Christ in heavenly places. There are no spiritual blessings out of Christ. We've got to be in Christ. But doesn't unity insist on a human response and conformity to all that God has revealed in His Word? Is it enough? Listen to me. Is it enough that we simply believe and teach if a person has faith in Christ, repents of his sin, confesses Jesus, and is baptized for the remission of his sins, that's all that is really important, that is enough, everything else, on everything else, we can be in diversity and disagreement? No, it's not enough. I'm going to ask you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 10 through verse 15. I want you to listen carefully. You start at verse 10. By the way, the book of 1 Corinthians is perhaps the only book in the writings of the Apostle Paul in which he does not begin with something with which he can commend the church he is addressing. He launches right out in verse 10 to say this, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." That tells me they weren't. Tells me they're divided. Who are they? They are in Christ people. They have been baptized into Christ. And he goes on to say that. "It has been declared unto me, of you, my brethren, by the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you said, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm Jesus, I'm Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name." They are baptized believers. But they are divided. And the divisions that exist among them are soul endangering divisions. In a large measure, the letter we call 1 Corinthians is written to in Christ people for the purpose of correcting soul endangering divisions that exist among them. Some of these are the kinds of things that people today would say, "Oh no, those are not salvation issues." I deny that is true. If that is true, why the need to correct? precious friends, it is absolutely essential that we be baptized into Christ. But it is also absolutely essential that the human response to the revealed Word of God be one of acceptance, belief, and conformity. That we all speak the same thing. Do I believe that there can be unity among Christian people? Yes, I do. But I'm also aware of those kinds of things which threaten that unity. Things that are so apparent, things that are so obvious, things against which we must be warned. And knowing that I might be soundly criticized for saying it, it is my conviction that gospel preachers, you might take the word gospel out for just a minute, that preachers are one of the sources of the great division within the Lord's church today. For nearly 50 years, I preached of the unity for which Jesus prayed. I acknowledge the difficulty of our attaining that unity, but I do not believe it is impossible, and I will not lay aside the Word of God to be pleasing to people, to preach to a large crowd, to bring people in who don't want to hear facts. Because, folks, it is the gospel and the objective truth of the Word of God that saves people. It is not how I feel that's going to save them. It's not how they feel that's going to save them. It is belief and action based on the Word of God. The revealed truth of the Scriptures. Jeremy's going to lead us in the invitation song, which he announced a while ago. And I would wonder if in this assembly this morning there are any who have not been baptized into Christ and who need to be. Precious friend, if you're not in Christ, you're lost. Doesn't matter why you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're lost. And you need to be baptized into Christ to be saved. Last night, about 8:30, our telephone rang, and it was Lily McKinney, the daughter of Blake and Andrea. And she said, "Grampy, I want to tell you, I've just been baptized into Christ." And I was thrilled to hear those words. Lily's a precious young lady. I love her to death. But I love you too. And I can think of nothing that would please the Lord more this morning than for anyone who is here who is not in Christ to say, "I want to be a Christian. I want to accept the teaching of the Word of God. I want to form my life based on what the Word of God says. I want to be baptized into Christ today." And oh, angels in heaven would rejoice with that decision. Maybe there are Christian people in this assembly this morning who have not lived as they should, who've let a distorted view of the authority of the Scriptures, or ignorance of the Scriptures, or feelings or prejudices, or even indifference, just color the way they've lived and thought. Oh, dear precious friend, don't leave here this morning without having made some changes in the way you think and determination in the way you're going to live. And if you need to ask the prayers of brothers and sisters as you renew a determination to serve as you should, come and let us know. In our assembly this morning are great many visitors. Many have moved into this community and are Christians from other places. And we'd like to say to you that we'd welcome you as members of this congregation. We'd like to know who you are so that we can extend you our love and our fellowship. And if you need to be identified with us this morning as Christian people, wishing to place yourself under the oversight of the elders here, then why don't you come and let us know it? If we can help you this morning, if we can serve you this morning, don't keep Jesus waiting while we stand together and while we sing.